As you are making your way to your seat, I ask that you would make your way in the copy of Holy Scripture to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. As you're making your way there, I'm just going to start with a little phrase. Perhaps you might be familiar with it. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, blood runs thicker than water? Have you heard somebody say that? Now, what is meant when somebody says blood runs thicker than water? It meant that family ties are pretty close. Family ties are important. They are significant. They're bigger and greater than regular, normal ties. That's what that phrase, blood runs thicker than water, usually means when we speak of it. But can I propose to you this morning that there might be something that runs thicker than just human blood? What is it that would flow thicker than that? The love of God. The faithfulness of God. What do you mean by that? Illustration for you. I think one of the sweetest illustrations of love is adoption. When a parents decide to take a child that has no parents and bring them into their own house and to show them their love and to give them a new life and to give them a sweetness and a deepness that is they wouldn't have any other way. And they become part of a family. A family that's based not on love, but a family that is based on what? Not on blood, but on love, faithfulness, adoption. Let me ask you this question. Do you need an adopted family? What's the thought about that? Do you need an adopted family? Well, here's the thing I want to propose to you. We live in Rio Rancho, and who can tell me when was Rio Rancho founded? In the late 80s, right? It's not an old city, is it? Not at all. But Rio Rancho, since it is so new, hardly anybody was born in Rio Rancho and growing up here, right? You have Albuquerque people, you have Las Cruces people, you have Silver City people, the first event. You have people from all over the country that live in Rio Rancho. But sometimes when you move from somewhere else to here, you don't have a family that's near and dear, that's blood related, do you? What do you find when you step into a church that loves Jesus and you love Jesus? You find a family. I find a family that's not related by blood, but related by love, God's love. I don't know about you, but as we have traveled across the country and here in Rio Rancho, our family has often needed a family that's not connected by love. I mean, by blood, but by love. We all need that type of family. And this morning, I want to remind us of what that family really consists of. In fact, I want Jesus to remind us about what type of family he calls us into. I want to talk about Christ's family connections this morning. So if you would, beginning in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, allow me to read about Christ's family connections. Verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was there 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. For the queen of the south shall rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, put into order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would take the words of your Son, Jesus, and that you would bring these words forward, and that you would teach us once again what it means to be a part of Christ's family. Teach us what it means to have Christ at the center of our life. Teach us the warnings that you have for walking away from Christ, and teach us what it means to enter into the family of Christ. Father, I ask that you would take me and forgive me of my sins, and Lord, allow me to recede into the background, and let Jesus Christ himself come and proclaim his word through the power of the Holy Spirit this morning to his people to renew and refresh our souls once again. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My aim this morning is to show you how important it is to faithfully walk as a child, as a member of Christ's family. And the way I want to do that is point number one, to allow Jesus to remind us of what our true foundation is. What is your foundation as a Christian? Now, I'm going to talk about something that some of you are probably familiar with, a photo album or photo albums. You know what that is, right? Now, some of us may not use photo albums anymore because we use a phone, right? But if you go to a corner of a house and find a cabinet, maybe a box, you'll find those big books. And what's in those books? Photos, right? And those photos, you remember them, after they get there a while, they change colors, don't they? You remember how they get brown and bronze together? And those photos are there for a purpose, to capture memories, to capture people and events, whether it be babies or mamas or daddas or grandmas or grandpas or the vacation that we had, and whatever year you want to place on that, it is to capture the foundations, the memories, the events of a family. Do you remember those old, old photos? Not the ones that are in the albums usually. These are the ones on the walls, and they're all dressed up nice, black and white. The nicest clothes, right? And not one of them has a smile on their face. You ever notice that? Back in that day, you didn't smile for your photos. This is a serious time. For 100 years, photos have captured memories. But even before that, we had ways to do that. Do you remember those big family Bibles? And at the very beginning of them, what was in it? That family tree, right? Oh, this was so-and-so. And had the page for the family tree and the page for the marriages for people come into the family. And we had ways to remember our family. And I want to say that that's all very, very good. Why? Well, because family is important. So important. And to remember where you came from, who makes you you, what shapes you and what shaped your life is very important. So I want to begin by saying, what shapes us as Christians? What is at the center of being a Christ follower? What is our foundation? Well, it begins with a wrong-hearted request. We begin this explanation with a wrong-hearted request. Listen, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Do you remember what they said last week? They said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man Jesus casts out demons." Do you remember that? You remember what Jesus said in reply to that? "Your words matter. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Scribes, Pharisees. Jesus silenced them as they were questioning what he was doing, as he said, "Your words matter." But since they silenced, Jesus then, they ask him, "Teacher," much more respectful now, "we wish to see a sign from you. We want to see you do something." Was this a sincere request? Absolutely not. How do we know? Jesus has been working miracles in their presence. Lepers cleansed, the lame walk, the dead raised, the blind see, evil spirits cast out. What else do you want to see? So it is an insincere, a hollow request, and they are trying anything they can to silence Jesus. Now, how does Jesus respond to this request? With a very rich reply. And it comes unexpectedly, honestly, when you see this passage. Do you ever get your coat out, or has this ever happened to you? Maybe your coat or your pants pocket. And maybe it's been all summer and it's wintertime, and you're getting the coat out for the first time, and you stick your hands in the pocket, and what do you find? You pull out, and there's some green there, right? That is a good day, right? When you find green in that pocket that you didn't know that you had, right? Finding a treasure unexpectedly. Let me tell you a quick story about finding. My grandfather had a leak in his water system. He had a well, and in his yard, there was water. And so I was tasked with digging up the water line and helping repair this. And I dug and dug, and I had my cousin that was helping us. We got down to the water line, and sure enough, there was a little pinhole leak in the yard causing all this mess. And as I got to digging around and cleaning up, guess what I found down there in that ditch? A pocket knife from probably 20 years before. Not just any pocket knife. This was a Boker. Now, if you know anything about pocket knives, Boker is a good name. This is not just any Boker. This is a German Boker I found in that hole. I found a very unexpected treasure that day as I was working on that water line. That's exactly what's going to happen here. Jesus is going to give a reply to the Pharisees and scribes, and we're going to find a treasure in his words. What is the treasure that we find? They want a sign. And he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign." He can see right through them, right? They have turned away from God. They are committing adultery against God. They are rejecting Jesus. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Do you hear that? Jonah was a Jewish prophet sent to a Gentile city, Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Jesus says, the only sign that you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And we say, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about, this sign of Jonah? Well, let's talk about it. This is the first place in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus hints of what's going to happen to him in the future. He hints of his death, burial, and resurrection. This is the sign of Jonah. Look at verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish," pause. Jesus is saying, remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was the reluctant prophet. And the reluctant prophet was cast over the boat into the great sea. And Jonah himself was captured in the mouth and in the stomach of a great fish. 3 days and three nights Jonah spent in the belly of the great fish. And then on that third day, he is spat up on the shore. And he goes and proclaims a message to Nineveh, the wicked city. And they repent at his words. 3 days and three nights, Jonah in the belly of the fish. And Jesus is saying, if you have eyes to see, this is a shadow of the sign of the Son of Man. What is the shadow of the 3 days and three nights that Jesus is talking about? Well, read on in verse 40. "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus is saying this is a shadow in the Old Testament
about a truth in the New Testament. The 3 days and three nights within the belly of the fish correspond to the 3 days and three nights that the Son of Man will spend in the grave, in the heart of the earth. What does Jesus say that points to this? What sign would be given to these skeptical Pharisees and scribes? He's saying, if you have eyes to see, the greatest sign that will ever be is that the Son of Man will die, be buried, and rise again on the third day. It's coming. It's coming. The great sign of Jonah. What does Jesus lay here in Matthew chapter 12? He lays the foundation of our faith. He lays the foundation, the center point of what it means to be a Christ follower. 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. This is the sign that will show you I am who I say I am. And what does that mean? Foundation block number one, Jesus Christ will be crucified. He will die. Foundation block number two, he will be placed in a tomb. Foundation block number three, Jesus Christ will rise again on the third day. This is the sign of all signs. This is the sign that will shake the earth. This is the sign that will change the world if you have eyes to see. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, there is a bunch of dwarfs and a hobbit on a journey to the Lonely Mountain. And in this Lonely Mountain, there's a treasure. In fact, it's a great treasure, but the treasure above all treasures in that mountain is the Arkenstone. And that Arkenstone is the stone at the heart of the very mountain. And that is the most precious, beautiful stone, the most precious treasure in the book. Now, here's the question. What is the most precious treasure of treasures in all the world for a Christian? It outshines any Arkenstone. It stands at the very center of who we are. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, why do I say it like that? Because you need to ask this question: why did Jesus, the Son of God, die? Why was he willing to be placed in a tomb? Why did he rise again? Well, the scripture says, for the forgiveness of sins. And you need to ask one more question. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, die? Why would he be placed in a tomb? Why would he rise again so that our sins might be forgiven? What is going on here? Jesus is showing us that at the very center of his people, the thing that we will be founded upon is the death, burial, and resurrection of him to show us the love of God. What stands at the center of your faith is the love of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is who you are as a Christian at your core. That's who you are. Our family is built not upon blood, but upon love, the love of God through Jesus Christ. Now, after he lays this foundation for the first time in the book of Matthew, he then transitions to giving warning to these people who are rejecting him. He gives three warnings, three illustrations of what would happen. Have you ever heard a warning and failed to yield to it? Sometimes it's just a yellow light, right? Which can have bad consequences, or a yield sign. Sometimes it's advice given by a father or a mother or a friend or a loved one. What is the purpose of a warning? It's to preserve you, to save you, to put you on the right path. Usually it comes from love. A warning comes from love for your best interest. So when we listen to Jesus' warnings,
Just remember that he is talking to people out of love so that they would turn from their ways, even though they very might not. What is the first warning? The first warning comes right off of Jonah and the preaching to the Ninevites. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Woo! Stop for a second. Think about what Jesus just said. Who is Jonah? Jonah is a Jewish prophet. What does he do? He goes to Nineveh. What is Nineveh? It is the capital of Assyria, the great empire. And they were ruthless people. They were terrible people. What do you mean by that? Well, you see, what they would do to their enemies is they would take them and impale them on stakes and put it outside the city. Or they would take the heads and stack them up outside the city gates to let them know that's what you do. That's what happens to those who cross Nineveh. Or they would take the people and they would mutilate them, cut off appendages, fingers, noses, toes. They would even known to skin people alive and put the skins on the city walls. That's the type of people that Jonah was sent to preach to. Do you see why Jonah might have been reluctant? Right? But he did. After the transit through the great fish, he preached. And Jesus says, warning to you scribes and Pharisees who are rejecting me, the men of Nineveh, these men, will rise up in the day of judgment and condemn this generation. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And then he says it. Here's the kicker. Something greater than Jonah is here. You see that? They repented. And you're rejecting. Warning to you, if you keep down this path, the men of Nineveh are going to condemn you. Warning number two. The queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Who is this queen? The queen of Sheba. She is a queen of wealth, power, glory, and might of her own. She's a Gentile queen as well. And she comes from her kingdom to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, Solomon the son of David, Solomon whom God had given wisdom over all the earth. And Jesus says that she will condemn this generation because she was willing to come to listen to the wisdom of God through Solomon. But you're not listening, scribes and Pharisees. So she will condemn you. And here's the kicker. For something greater than Solomon is here. Did you hear what Jesus just said two times in a row? In fact, he's done it three times. Earlier in the chapter, he said, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple. Something greater than Jonah. Something greater than Solomon is here. I want you to think about that because that's really important. He's making a point here. Jesus is saying the temple, which was the dwelling place of God, where the priests perform, I'm greater than that. Jesus is saying, Jonah, the great prophet who preached to Nineveh and they repented, I'm greater than that. And Solomon, son of David, who God gave the wisdom to, Jesus is saying, I'm greater than that. Do you see what Jesus is saying? I am greater than all these things. And you ask, how? Because he is the fulfillment of all those things. He is the dwelling place of God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the great prophet that preaches so that hearts are turned. He is the wisdom of God, the Word made flesh. He is the fulfillment of all these things. He is greater than them. Then comes the third warning. It's an illustration, actually. It can get worse. It can grow worse. The warning from Nineveh. The warning from the queen of the south. And then Jesus uses an illustration. He's not teaching us about how demons work. He's teaching us about how human hearts work. And the warning is, it can be worse. It can grow worse. It's as if when the unclean spirit, verse 43, has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. So also will be with this generation. I'm going to use an illustration I think is going to hopefully connect with mamas, and probably more than mamas, right? The little baby that you have, that you're taking care of. Have you ever, it's been a good long while, and you know that baby probably needs a fresh diaper. And you take that fresh diaper, and you clean that little baby up, and you put that diaper on that baby, and it's all clean and sweet and wonderful, and within just a few minutes, the baby gives you something that you didn't expect, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? A gift. I've heard some people say, you know, that little baby was just waiting for that clean diaper, wasn't it? Have you ever heard something like that? And so I say that illustration because, you know, the last state of that diaper is way worse than the first state of that diaper. Things can grow worse. And Jesus' point in this illustration is that things can grow worse. As you see in the last verse, then it goes, verse 45, and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I am here. The Son of Man, the Son of God is in your midst. And what does that mean? It means that you can have a relationship with God through me. Forgiveness of sins, right down to the very core, the fiber of your being. You can be clean from the inside out. I will be your Savior. I will bring you to God. I will fulfill God's promises for you. I am here in your midst. The cleanliness is here. And what are they doing? Just like the Heisman Trophy, they are stiff-arming Jesus. They are keeping him away. They are not receiving. They are rejecting him. And Jesus says, if this goes on, if you continue in this rejection of me, your last state is going to be worse than your first. It's warning, three warnings. And what is the warning? Friends, you can be in the midst of Christian people. You can rub shoulders with the saints. You can hear the word. But if you reject Jesus, if you walk away from him, if you do not receive him and walk with him, the last is worse than the first. It's a warning. And all warnings are meant to be given with love. And so what's my plea as a pastor of a church? When I hear the warning, walk with Jesus every single day of your life. Do not walk away from him. Walk with him, hand in hand. And on the dying day, when the final breath comes, walk with Jesus through death. And walk with him into life eternal. If you walk with him, this warning is not for you. Every day. Oh yes, we fail, don't we? We fall short of God's glory, but what does a righteous person do? They fall seven times, but they get back up and they ask God, please let me walk with you another day. Day after day after day until you see him face to face. So I plead with you, hear Jesus' warning. Don't walk away from him. Don't walk away from the family that he has given to us. This brings us to our third point. Remember your foundation, the love of God in the gospel of Jesus, hear the warning, walk with him every day of your life. And number three, live like a family member of God. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go to verse 46 and just see what happens. Jesus is teaching, and then right in the midst of Jesus' teaching, verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak with him. In the year 95, around 95 AD, the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus wrote these words, and I quote, "From all parts of the world, the members of our race," that's the Jewish race, "trace their genealogies of their families and give the names of their ancestors in this way. Any who transgresses the rules of this genealogy are severely punished. I myself am able to trace my descent back to the first of the 24 priestly courses, and I have the public records to prove it." End quote. Now, what's the point of that? Josephus, the Jewish historian in the first century, is saying that the Jewish people were very, very aware of their family ties. So important. Why? Because they wanted to say, "I am a child of Abraham, one of the 12 tribes." Or if you were a priest, you want to say, "I'm of the tribe of Levi." Or if you're a high priest, you want to say, "I'm of the family of Aaron." Or if you were heir to the throne, king, you would say, "I am a son of David." Family ties were so important to the first century Jew. Now, this you have to have to understand what Jesus is going to say. He takes this moment to teach a profound truth. Verse 46, look at it again. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Now, pause for a second. Think with me. What has Jesus been saying about himself? He's been preaching a message. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. He is preaching the kingdom. And then people are saying, as he's going around, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons, raising the dead, could this be the son of David? That's the very phrase that got him in trouble in this section. Is he the king? And the answer we know is, yes, he's the king. He is the king. This is the important truth that Jesus is about to teach. Here stands the king, teaching, preaching to the people. And his mother and his siblings come, and they want an audience with Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the king. Who will be the people that have an audience with the king? Who will it be? That's the question he wants you to ask. Verse 48. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" You see, if you're going to be a king, blood mattered. But he wants you to ask the question, who is really my family? How does he answer that question? He lifts up his hands and he says, "Here are my brother, mother, and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my mother." Did you catch that? Do you want to be a part of the king's family? Do you want to enter into the family of promise, the family of Abraham, the family of David, to inherit these promises? Friends, that link is not by blood. It's by love and faith. Who is part of God's family? Those who come to Jesus and follow him with their whole hearts. So what does that mean? That means that to be a part of God's family means to be a follower of Jesus in faith. The Apostle John said it like this. He said, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. By faith, you become a child of God. The Apostle Paul said it this way: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to promise. When you place your faith in Christ, you become an adopted member of God's family. And it doesn't matter if your skin is black or white, if you are rich or poor, slave or free, old or young, you are in God's family. What does that mean? Bottom line, we need to love each other. What does that mean? That means when somebody tells a joke, we get to belly laugh at it. What does it mean? That means we get to eat food and fellowship and smile together. What does that mean? That means when somebody is low, we pick them up. When somebody is hurting, we speak a sweet word into their mind. When someone is crying, you cry with them. And when someone is rejoicing, you praise God with them. We have a family of God, thicker than blood, because Jesus is right at the center of it. So I hope this morning you have remembered what's at the very center of this family. I hope you have heard the warning of what it means to walk away from Jesus. And I pray that you will live as a family member of God, both feet in, all the way. Don't dip your toe in, all in God's family. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning so thankful for this text of Scripture that shows us that the promises of God are through faith in Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection that stands at the very center of who we are as Christians. And I pray, Lord, that we would embrace you, walk with you all the days of our life, and live as members of God's family. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.